The title of this message, as we just heard in that song, it is The Power of the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection power of Christ Jesus. We've all been, perhaps, I would trust, to a fair or to some sort of a circus. Have you ever seen those fish that we always get as parents burdened down with? They're in the little plastic baggie. We've all had them from time to time, and maybe you want to plug your little one's ears. But when those fish die, and they always die, you bring them home from the fair, and you put them in a bowl, and in the matter of a few days, they're dead. And then you take them to the toilet, sometimes with your child, and you put them in there, and because your child's young, and they don't understand everything about life and death, you flush the toilet while that little goldfish is bobbing up and down, and down he goes, out no more to be seen, vanished from the eye. And then we try to comfort our kids, and we say to them, well, you know what, honey, little, you know, Charlie just went to heaven. That's where we just sent him, you know, so don't need to cry, don't need to be worried. Charlie just went to heaven. And there's a story that actually happened, and the parents wrote this down, and they had their child in there, and they flushed that toilet, and Charlie went out to the ocean or wherever Charlie goes. And that little child listened, and that parent comforted that child and said, Charlie just went to heaven. And that little kid said, Mommy, Daddy, if that's the way one has to go to get to heaven, I don't want to go. I don't want to be there. And a lot of people talk about life and death and how we're going to get to heaven and how we're going to experience eternal life. It's written in the heart of every one of us to long for and to want eternal life. God has put that within us. For those of us who have experienced the death of someone we love dearly, and you've been standing alongside a grave site and you've been mourning and lamenting the fact of their death, you weep and you cry and you miss them, and so you should. But at times like that, there are the natural thoughts for everyone, no matter what your belief might be. You might say this morning, I don't even believe in God. But yet when you're standing alongside the graveside of someone, eternal thoughts begin to enter into your mind, and you begin to think, what are the things that will follow after death? Mark Twain said, and he said it rightly, our own ideas regarding life tend to favor our views on death. Isn't that interesting? What a great way to put it. Our own ideas regarding life tend to favor our views on death. Meaning this, and we hear it around us all the time. You be sincere, and as long as you mean what you believe in and you do it your way, then God will accept you. That's what Mark Twain was talking about. When it comes to death or to heaven or to hell or to life, we get this concept in our minds. We'll just do it our own way and all will work out well in the end. After all, we're Americans. After all, we live in California. After all, look, God has blessed us with a perfect morning. It's going to be that way when I cross over. When that moment comes, I'll die and I'll inherit eternity. But Jesus made it very clear that a great price had to be paid for us before man could ever enter heaven or eternity. This morning, as we look to our study, I want you to be considering the power of Jesus' resurrection. The first thing that we'll see this morning is this, that His resurrection guarantees our salvation. People, listen carefully. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees our salvation. That means it's not a dream. It's not something that Christians have dreamt up or concocted to try to pull over a scam on the world for the last 2,000 years. The fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us that the Bible spoke in advance before Jesus ever came that He would grant us and bestow upon us who believed salvation. And we're going to see how and the power of that great work that He did. Jesus' resurrection guarantees our salvation, number one, by dealing with our sins. That's what this morning is all about. We are excited as Christians. As we enter now into this time zone on the west coast of the United States, this Sunday in history is almost gone. 90% of the world has already lived this Sunday, and many Christians have gathered around the world, and they've rejoiced in this one fact alone, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Why is that important? Because the Bible teaches us that He died and dealt with our sins. The Bible says at the cross that Jesus suffered for us and He paid the price for our moral failure. All of us have had moral failure. That is, we've sinned. We don't want to talk about that. It's not a positive thing, but we all know that it's true. We know it in our own conscience. The Bible says that all of humanity has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But He has justified us who believe freely by God's grace through the redemption, that word is payment, for our sins in Christ Jesus. The Bible goes on to say that Jesus Christ, having, listen, wiped out the handwriting of requirements that were gathering against us, that were contrary to us, He, Jesus Christ, taking them out of the way, nailed them to the cross. All of your wrong and my wrong, all of my speeding and anger and temper and whatever is not Christ-like in my life, the Bible says 2,000 years ago, Jesus took it to His cross. He died in our place. That's why there's such great news, and that's why people have gathered around the millions throughout the world today to celebrate the fact that Jesus dealt with our sins upon the cross. Another thing that we notice regarding the guarantee of our salvation, church, this morning is this, that Jesus has given us peace. Not the kind of peace that you maybe have at the end of the work week and you maybe you're driving home or you get to your favorite chair once having worked hard all week, you plump into it and all right, it's the weekend, I have peace. Not that kind of peace. Peace with God. No longer because Christ has come do we have to war against God. Maybe in your life you've been struggling against God. The concept of God bothers you. The name of Jesus bothers you. But I want to tell you, it shouldn't bother you anymore. His great name should bring you comfort. Because the Bible says He came not only to pay our sin debt upon the cross, but to give us peace with God. Meaning that we no longer have to war against God anymore. We're not against Him. Because of what Jesus has done. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not the peace that the world offers. So don't let your hearts be troubled and no longer be afraid." That's the voice of Jesus Christ. Peace. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. The Bible says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We're no longer wrestling with Him. And the Bible goes on to say, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That word rule in the Greek language is a military term. Let the peace of God surround you and hedge you in on all sides to bring you peace. That's the peace of God. Well, the power of Jesus' resurrection this morning guarantees our salvation in regarding this area. He removes our shame. Now look at us this morning. There is no way that you could look around here and say to anybody, look, you've got shame on your face. We don't display shame like that. For those of us who have dogs, and they break the rule, you know, they do their thing in the wrong spot, or they do whatever they're not to do. And what do? When you look at your dog, you say, in my house, Sophie. It's kind of hard to say that sternly. Little fluffy name like that. She's 5 pounds. Sophie! And she stops, her little stub of a tail goes down, and her neck begins to kind of cower, and she begins to kind of tremble. And then you know when she's really shamed, because she just plops down and rolls over, all 4 legs straight up. I surrender! I surrender all! And she's not quite sure what she's done yet, but she knows something's happened. And there's shame on her little face, you know? Well, you look at somebody, you catch them. Maybe it's your child. They got their hand in the cookie jar and you bust them, you know. They're guilty and there's shame written on them, on their face. The resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning guarantees for us the removal of shame in our lives. We may not be displaying it, but in our hearts there's shame. Shame for what we've said to somebody in the past or what we've done. Maybe it's some secret sin. Internet pornography today is sweeping the world and destroying the marriages and relationships of people all around the world. And yet somebody thinks that they're doing this in secret. Yet why do they feel when they go out into public, what's in their heart and in their mind seems to be written on their face? Isn't that an interesting thing? You can look at somebody, and so often when you've known them, perhaps as a child, they've grown up with you under your home, and they've crossed that line. They've sinned. As a loving parent, your heart breaks, your gut is rent. And you want to comfort them. The light seems to have gone out from their life. There's no joy anymore. The shame is there. Jesus Christ rose from the dead to remove shame from your life, from my life. And I thank God. You know, He answered our prayer in many ways this morning. The great weather. All of you being here today to christen the church. But you know what? The greatest thing that God can do has yet to be done. And that is right now this morning, in your life, you come to realize, you know what? though this guy up there in that pulpit doesn't know me, I feel like he's talking about my life. Why is this happening? That's not me. Nobody called me in advance. Pastor Jack, mention this when you get up there. It's the Holy Spirit. Maybe someone's involved in a illicit relationship, or maybe you're in love with money. Whatever it might be. And this morning in such services, you know, there's this stirring of your heart, and God is intensifying, in a sense of shame. But only for a moment. Because you can have that shame lifted. That's why Jesus came. The Bible says that God loves us and that He cares for us, and He even likes us. What a great thought that God likes us. When you like somebody, it means you want to hang out with them. You have those friends that you want to hang out with. You want to spend time with. God says that's how He loves us. He wants to enjoy time with us. And He does that, by the way, by the power of the cross, by removing the shame. Jesus' desires to spend time with you and to love on you and to let you know how much He cares. I want to make something clear right now, especially in the age in which you and I are living in right now. You may profess to be a Christian this morning. You may profess to be a Buddhist, a Muslim. You may be involved in a cult. Whatever your background might be, I want you to just wipe any pre-notions or pre-assumptions that you have, remove them, and think on this one word, Jesus. He rose again from the dead, exactly as the prophets foretold. It were sinners that crucified Him, and He died for them. It was sinners, the Bible says, who beat Him, and He forgave them. There is no sin in my life or in your life that is greater than God's ability to forgive you. Another thing that we noticed this morning concerning the power of Jesus' resurrection is that it guarantees our assurance. Assurance. This is something that people are crying out for today, that they would know assurance, to have that great comfort. How so? How does God guarantee our assurance through Jesus Christ and His resurrection? Three ways. Acceptance. By providing acceptance for us. Every one of us has a strong need to be accepted. Every one of us, we have that drive. And if we're not careful, we will get into the area of trying to please people for them to accept us. Do you know what I mean by that? If you work for perhaps an employer, you're not only doing a good job, but sometimes in our minds, if we can just get in a certain area, maybe our boss will see us working so hard and he'll determine to keep me on, or maybe I'll get a raise or a promotion. Why do we do that? Why are we thinking like that? Why do we want somebody to know that we've worked 10 hours today even though we had an 8-hour shift? Because we want to be accepted. And acceptance brings assurance. A child gropes for the acceptance of a parent to bring assurance. Many times a son will be at bat, or maybe he'll be ready to grip that football in the game, and there's one person he's looking for in all of the crowd to take notice, and that's maybe his dad or his mom, or maybe it's a grandpa, to see him throw that pass or to catch that ball, or maybe it's that young girl in that event. The crowd can be absolutely packed, but that child will be looking for one person to give approval. That child will be scanning that auditorium or that grandstand to get their parents' approval. Mom, Dad, you have great power in your life. And the Bible says God is our Father, and we naturally look to Him, and we want His approval. And so when we come to this issue about death, we want to have both God's approval, but we don't want to do often things that God says to do. And the Bible says that we're to trust in Jesus Christ. That brings assurance. That brings acceptance. Because God has provided the way. Noah Webster, in his great dictionary, says that this word of acceptance or accepted is the strong need to be recognized, to be allowed in the inner circle, to be given status among your peers, to be seen as normal or desirable. Webster goes on to say that the word concludes with a thought that one person will strive in the eyes of another to be good enough, to meet the standard, to be pleasing. And when we step back and we look at the law of God, God's law, Moses came down from the mount with 10 commandments, and it's God's perfection. And we look at the 10 commandments and we say, how can we keep these things? Jesus came and he said, listen, not only can you not keep them, but if you've even thought those thoughts in your mind, you're guilty of breaking the law. And we throw our hands up and we say, who then can be saved? And then the Bible goes on to tell us that we're only saved not by the keeping of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. How else can we all become accepted or approved in the mind of God? Because if you and I were to grade on a curve and a crowd this large, there's some really righteous people in this place. You know that? Maybe you've never had a ticket. Or let's put it this way, let's be honest, maybe you've never been caught. But you boast in it, don't you? I've never had a ticket. You're sitting at the coffee table with your friends. They're talking about their latest ticket. And you say, well, I've never had a ticket. It means you've never been caught, is what that means. I've told the church before, I was driving in Germany. We had a team on an outreach. We were driving on a bus late at night. And I was not aware of how they gave tickets in Germany. And I'm driving down a highway, and this huge flash of light goes off. And kind of thought it was lightning, but the sky was clear. That's odd. Kept driving. Within about a mile, poof, another big flash of light. I didn't know what it was. I kept going. And in fact, Tim Meaney was up here singing. Tim was on sitting shotgun, and there are people in the back. And on the third flash, I still didn't know what it was. And a few days later in the church in Germany, I had mentioned to somebody, oh, you know what? These lights were going off. What is that all about? And they started laughing and giggling. I got 3 tickets in 4 miles. 3 tickets. And those tickets, somebody from the church got a notice. I had a rental car. I didn't know what they do. I don't know how they do that. But I never got the ticket. But a friend of mine emailed me the photo from Germany of me and Tim. I'm driving and Tim's got a burrito in his mouth. And there's the ticket. I didn't even know what I was doing. I wasn't even aware of that law and that they have this camera stuffed in these trees that spy on you like that. Shame. Shame on me. Assurance. Not only that, but the Bible tells us regarding this desire of assurance and acceptance. The Bible says that His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own eternal family by the sending of Jesus Christ to die for us. And He did this because He desired it. Now all praise to God for His wonderful kindness towards us and His favor that He has poured out upon us because we now belong to His dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that great news? It was God's desire to get you into heaven. How were you and I to go? Not by our own morality, but by the offering of His own Son upon the cross. Come on, friend, listen up. Think for a moment. Why is God's name cursed in all of the world? You ever think about that? Why, when someone in this world wants to cuss, and no matter what country you're in, why do they invoke the name of Jesus Christ to curse? It's a spiritual issue. You may have never thought about it, but Satan has. Yes, the Bible says he's a real Satan, and he hates your guts. And he wants you dead. He wants you to fold your arms. He wants you to say, when is this guy going to be done so we can go eat like you promised? And you don't care. I understand that. I remember thinking the same thing. But let me tell you, the Bible tells us that until we come to Jesus Christ, we're lost. You may not feel lost. You may not look lost. But spiritually, invisibly, the Bible says we're lost. Another thing that we look for is approval. Assurance, acceptance, yes, approval. God the Father has approved, the Bible says, of Jesus Christ. And the proof of Jesus' offering on the cross, the proof of that, the approval of that in the eyes of the Father, was that on this Sunday morning, 1,971 years ago today, an empty tomb was found in Jerusalem where on Friday Jesus had been buried. The tomb is empty. And not only that, the Bible says that one time Jesus was seen in the initial days by 500 people together at one time when he appeared after the resurrection of the dead. The Bible says concerning that, if you confess with your mouth, listen, it's an easy thing to do. that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that is, God has approved of Christ by raising him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Listen, God doesn't want your money. This church doesn't want your money. Have you noticed? Did you notice? Anybody notice? Did we take an offering this morning? No. So you could come and not be bothered with things like that. So you could come and think about the message. Maybe you've been thinking, when are they going to pass the plate? When are they going to pass the plate so I can have something to accuse this church of? Not today. Not on any Resurrection Sunday service at this church. Why? Because we want you to come and hear one message and one message only, that Jesus died on the cross for you freely of his own will, that you might go to heaven. And that's great news. That's wonderful news. The Bible says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by faith in him and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no one be justified before God. No wonder then Jesus rose again from the dead. No wonder the Bible says that God sent his son to the world, that we might have assurance. And you need to have that today. Acceptance and approval. And not only that, but the Bible goes on to say adoption. Adoption. Would I be too bold to ask this morning, how many of you have been adopted into a family? Will you raise your hand if you've been adopted? Can you move your hand? Because I can't see in the faces. There's a lot of hands. You can put your hand down. You know what's great about that? You were picked. Those of you who were adopted, you were selected. You were chosen by that family. That's exactly the word that the Bible uses regarding adoption. The Bible says that we needn't act like cringing, fearful slaves, but we should behave like God's very own children, adopted into the heart of his family, so that now we can call him Father. In Hebrew, it's Abba, Papa, Daddy, we would say in English. A term that's very casual, people. We get this concept, and maybe there's some justification to it, but we get this concept in our minds that when we talk to God, you know, we are to stand real still in reverence, and that's a good thing to be reverencing God. We get this concept in our mind that maybe we're to pray a certain way. Maybe you're thinking, well, I guess I got to pray in old King James English. That's how God speaks. So I come unto thee, O Lord, for thou hast inhabited eternity, and this is thy child. And then you say the word like I'd have to do, Jack. Just doesn't kind of fit in that beautiful English. No, that's not how God talks. You can speak to God in the stillness of your own heart and mind. You can talk to God like you talk to a friend. Why? Because you've been adopted into his family. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ. Jesus said that a man must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. The word born again means to be born from above, to be born a second time. We've all been born once into this world. But have you been born a second time? That is, born of the Spirit? Are you alive unto God? You say, well, Pastor, how do I know that? Oh, you'll know it if it's happened. Why? Because I'll have goosebumps and I'll roll around in the church aisle? No. You'll be given a new life. And it starts in your heart and your head. One of the first awesome changes that you'll experience if you give your heart to Jesus Christ regarding assurance is that you'll sense this adoption. Now you're a child of God. It's a humbling thing. Think about how goofy it'd be if somebody, and we've all known people like this, by the way, tragically, they don't understand that. They've gotten religion, but they don't have Christ. They've gotten religion, but they don't have a relationship with God. And so they walk around with their chest sticking out because they're so proud of their membership or their achievements in spiritual matters. They'll even drop a hint to you about how much money they tithe. Self-righteousness, arrogance, pride, draped in religion. That's not being born again. That's missing heaven by 18 inches, the distance from your head to your heart. Do you know him? The power of Jesus' resurrection, thirdly, we look at this morning, guarantees our future in this life. Not only eternity, we'll talk about that in a moment, but our future in this life. How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantee our future? By giving us a reason to live. A reason to live. As Americans, we take a lot of pride in the fact that we have a lot to live for. Look at us. We are so spoiled as Southern Californians, aren't we? Look at this morning. I'm looking at you, and I'm looking at the snow-capped mountains here. You're looking at the green hills behind me, and you're here fanning yourself because it's over 75 degrees right now. God is good. Even if it was raining, God is good. But you know what? He even spoils us. Thank God we get to wave these announcement folders. You know? We could be where others, you know, our church in Russia. How cold it was for them this morning. They're morning now. They're already into the evening services in Russia. And our church is there having this morning sunrise service in the freezing cold. Loving on Jesus. Excited. A new life. They have a reason to live. They had a reason to get out of bed this morning in cold Moscow or St. Petersburg. Well, we have a reason to live. And that is that Jesus Christ has died and risen again from the dead. The Bible teaches us, though not in this modern day term, but it is true theologically. The Bible teaches us that we all want to have a reason to live and that we have this God-shaped hole in our lives that only God can fill. And you can go around and pursue all kinds of other things in life trying to find a reason to live, and you can do the drugs and you can do the sex and you can do the power and you can do the achievement and all those things. But you'll never be fulfilled. Last night, and I don't know if it's true or not, time will tell, but I was listening to this song, Learn to Be Still, by the Eagles. A relatively new song for the Eagles. It came out in their reunion when they got back together in 1994, and it was written by Don Henley of the Eagles. And he says, we are like sheep without a shepherd, wandering through this wilderness, this desert we call life. And over his head, and I don't know if they put it there intentionally or not, but there was a cross. And I had heard that there was a rumor, or there is a rumor floating around, that Don Henley of the Eagles had accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I thought for a moment, boy, you know what? That ought to be a message to people. A man with all of the youth in his day, all the money, all the fame, and all the power, and the Eagles as they filled concert in stadiums around the world and all of their great success. Skilled musicians at the top of their world, at the top of their game. Paul McCartney, searching for Christ. Eric Clapton, so close at this moment to giving his heart to Jesus Christ. Why? Because they've experienced life and they know something's missing. And in that song, Don Henley talked about, we need to stop running and we need to learn to be still and take God's hand. Listen to the words of Don Henley. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. A future, a reason for living. Jesus said, the thief does not come except to kill, to destroy, and to steal. But I have come to give you life, and that more abundantly. Isn't that fantastic? Abundant life. You say, Jack, I want abundant life. Listen, everybody listening? Jesus says, I'll give you abundant life. Well, who wouldn't sign up for that? But wait. Jesus said also, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and is himself losing his own soul? You say, wait a minute, what are you saying? Almost sounds like double talk. Jesus is saying, you come, you want to have a reason for life? You want to have a purpose? He says, you lose your life, that is, you give it to me, God says, and I will give you true life with reason. Another thing is that the power of Jesus' resurrection guarantees our future in this life by giving us the instructions to life. Isn't that a great thought? Those of us who have watched children be born, what do? You take classes. I mean, we never took classes about the child being born afterward or having been born. We took those classes, and this was a long time ago, but you know those, I go like this, because you know how you rub your tummy, ladies, and you got the blowing thing, and I had a ball cap on, and I had a jersey in that delivery room, and, you know, and Lisa's rubbing her tummy, doing that effleurage and the he-blow breathings, and hey, no, focal point! We were trained, man. We knew what we were doing. And at one point in time at St. Joseph's Hospital in Orange County, man, we had it down. This one nurse brings this person in and says, look, they got it down. All right, yeah, we got it down. I had a fine time. I was enjoying myself. And then the baby comes out, and we take the baby home. We went home with Rebecca, and the next day a nurse comes to the house. I think for the first 3 days in a row, the nurse visits the house. And I tell you, we looked so forward to that nurse coming to the house. Why? Because we didn't know what we were doing. What do you do with this thing? It's slimy, it stinks, it's weird, it's crinkly. And it's a person in your house with a name. Who is it? There's no instructions hanging off the toe. Manufacturer's instructions. Please read before unwrapping, you know. No, usually, you know, the baby comes out, they wrap them up, and then you unwrap the baby and what is this? Life. You know why the world and so many people are so messed up in life is because they have failed to consult the manufacturer, the creator of life. Jesus said, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven himself and gives life to the world. Then they said to Jesus, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst again. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ guarantees our future in this life by giving us a purpose. A life that has a purpose. Your purpose, listen everyone, Christian or not, this morning, your purpose in this life is your goal. You say, well, what is that? Well, let me ask you this. What's your goal? What's your desire to achieve in this life? That's your purpose for living. I'll ask two questions. What is it in your life that drives you now as a person? Is it a thing? Is it a place that drives you? Maybe some retirement dream? Is it a person that drives you? Someone? Are you doing everything you're doing in this life for that person? Now, let me give you a little insider information. If it's not Jesus Christ, you're going to be let down. Because you can pour your life into trying to bless that person or be a great provider or the super wife or the whoever you might be, the great parent or the great child. You know what? You will fail. We will fail. Maybe your goals in life is to achieve that beautiful beach house on Maui. That's where you're going to retire. And you're working for that destination, that future in your life. Whatever you're living for, whatever your purpose is, that's your goal. Jesus met a woman at the well. Remember her in John chapter 4? You can read it later. What a tremendous story. She comes out. Jesus is near Jacob's well. She comes to get water in the midst of the day. And as she comes with her pot to fill up, Jesus says, woman, will you give me some water to drink? And Jesus says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask of water from me, a Samaritan? And then if you read it, she's almost flirting with him, not knowing who he is. And Jesus says, you know what? I have water that I can give you, that if I give you this water, you will never be thirsty again, ever. You'll never spiritually thirst for a drink from any other religious well, ever. And she said, I want this kind of a drink. And Jesus, knowing her, but she not knowing him, Jesus says, go get your husband and bring him here. And she says, I don't have a husband. That's all she said. Jesus says, you have correctly said you do not have a husband. You have had five husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband. And she said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And her whole demeanor changed. Shame was on her face. She knew that she was a sinner. She didn't have acceptance. She didn't have approval. Her future was limited. She was a woman scorned in her community for being one who was loose or promiscuous. That woman at that day at that well found Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Her life was radically changed. And the Bible says the entire city, the entire town of Samaria came to know Jesus Christ. Their purpose was changed. The power of Jesus' resurrection, number four, guarantees our eternity. Man, I know it's a beautiful day, but you know what? This day stinks compared to heaven. The best day in this life. Remember when the angels won the World Series? I said, remember when the angels won the World Series? Remember that sign? You've seen it on posters since. Somebody held it up and says, asked, "Is this heaven?" Anaheim Stadium? Edison Field? Heaven? I mean, it was a miracle that they won. But listen, heaven? No, the Bible says that where we're going in eternity, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the minds of men, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him in heaven. We're going to heaven. It's great news. I can't wait. We've been guaranteed eternity. And by the way, Jesus has been known to deliver the goods. We've been guaranteed eternity by His love. The Bible says hundreds and hundreds of times that God loves the world, that God loves you. We read it in the ancient book, the Bible, Old Testament and New. And the Bible says that His love will never fail. The Bible says, "For He Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." This is God speaking. Church, you need to let this message out more and more in these last days. When we hear of gods or cults being called to sacrifice themselves to earn God's favor, not the God of the Bible. The Bible says that God loves us and that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, Jesus, into the world, that whoever would believe on Him would not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. The power of Jesus' resurrection guarantees our eternity by His power, His love, and His power. By His power, we will physically be raised from the dead should we die in this life. I'm going to ask you again, raise your hand if you know somebody who's died believing in Jesus Christ. Raise your hand. Look at that. If they died believing in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that they are currently in real time with God right now. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible also teaches, though, that their physical body is at Forest Lawn or wherever they're at. Their body is here. But who they are is in the presence of God. This body, have you noticed as you get older, this body? Here I'm greeting you before service, but I had to pop an Advil because my back hurts so bad. This body, the older I get, the body, it's just wearing out. Young people, they're so young. It's tragic that youth like that is wasted on young people. They don't know what to do with it. Now, you and I, we know what to do with it. And now we're too tired to do what we should do. When we had all the energy, we were doing stupid stuff. We're getting in trouble. Now we don't have energy and we're trying everything, you know. The Bible says that the outward man's perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day if you know the Lord. God loves us. His power has been provided for us. The Bible says, but if the Holy Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Holy Spirit who dwells within you. That is, there's going to come a day that if we die, imagine, if we were to die right now as a Christian, we'd blink here and blink in heaven. Our body, we would have a service in a couple of days and bury yourself. your body in the ground. But the Bible says that by the power of God, your body's going to be resurrected from the dead in that great day. And you'll join your spirit and you'll live eternally with God by His love and by His power. Number three, by His grace. How does Jesus' resurrection guarantee my eternity and yours? By His grace. We as Christians, the Bible says, are kept by the power of God. Listen, God does the keeping. This morning you might be thinking, well, you know what? I would like to get more involved in this church. Maybe I'd like to become a Christian. Listen, I'll just clean up my life and then I'll become a Christian. Impossible. You can't do it. In fact, the bigger the sinner, Jesus says, the more love that person will have for God. So how many of you are big sinners this morning? Raise your hand. Jesus says the person who's been forgiven the more loves more. So people come to this church and say, people are so loving. Well, you want to know why? It's by God's grace. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Are you hearing His voice today? He said, I know them and they will follow me. I give them eternal life. The word in the Greek means free. You can't earn it and you can't achieve it. Freely given, eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And that oneness is not only one in essence, but one in mission to save us. No wonder why we come in the morning and gather together on this great day. This is the greatest news the world can ever hear. Sin forgiven, life everlasting. And then finally we'll end with this point here. The power of Jesus' resurrection guarantees our hope. How does Jesus' resurrection guarantee our hope? By His Word. The Bible says that Jesus took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things shall be that have been written shall be fulfilled, which have been spoken of by the prophets, they will be accomplished. I will be delivered to the Gentiles. I will be mocked and insulted, and I will be spit upon. They will scourge me and kill me, but on the third day I will be risen from the dead. He told them in advance. The Bible says, for I am watching to see to it that my word is fulfilled, said the prophet Jeremiah. Isn't that a great thing? Listen, people, not one word of the Bible will ever fail. Not one word. Again, the Bible says, blessed be the God. The word is happy. Happy is God. You ever view God as being happy? Happy is God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The power of Jesus' resurrection guarantees our hope. Jesus said, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on Him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up in that last day. Actions. The power of Jesus' resurrection guarantees my hope, your hope, by His actions. Jesus says, no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. I call you friends, Jesus said. Actions. Yes, His Word, yes, and promises. And this is where we end it. So I left this word for last.